John 3, verses 22 through 30. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Pastor.
Thanks, Brother Chris, for reading the scripture this morning. And I just emphasize, even before we begin, that you have before you the Word of God. Amen. Isn't that amazing when you just say it? In our hands today, we have the Word of God. God speaks to us. We have it in His Word. It's before us this morning. And we're looking today at John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. Let's bow our heads. Let's ask God's help as we look at His Word this morning. Father, we truly rejoice in the great privilege of worship. And as we have turned our thoughts toward You through music, through the Scripture, through giving, just our thinking and thoughts and affections, God, moving toward You, we pray, God, that will continue right now. What a blessing. God, how can we thank You enough for this gift of Your grace, of Your Word? And, oh God, You give us many gifts, but what a precious, marvelous gift it is that You speak to us. God, help us today to lay aside those things that would just get in the way of our thinking, that would take our thoughts, and, oh God, protect us from that sin that dwells within us. And God, help us now to turn our attention to this truth that's before us today. Help us to learn more of Jesus, and God, change us through that knowledge this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In the first two chapters of John's Gospel, the Apostle John has directed our attention to who Jesus is and what Jesus does. For several months now, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and I want to remind you of the big picture. We're actually looking at what we're calling Foundations for Living, and now for many months, we've been focusing on Jesus Christ, and we've done it now. Well, we will do it in two ways. We're looking at John's writings, the Gospel of John, the first three chapters, and then when we complete these chapters, we'll go to the writings of Isaiah the prophet, and we'll get an Old Testament look at Jesus Christ. So we're now in John chapter 3. Keep in mind that John has a purpose, and that purpose we find in John chapter 20, verse 31, when John says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So I would say to you that John is right on target with that purpose. As we've looked at these first three chapters, John's keeping us on target. But here in John chapter 3, John's direction changes because he now shares with us the words of Jesus, or the teaching of Jesus. First couple chapters, he focused on who Jesus is, what Jesus is like. And then in chapter 3, he draws our attention to what Jesus teaches and what Jesus speaks. In a nighttime meeting with a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, Jesus teaches us about the new birth. And in effect, folks, the first detailed recording of the teaching of Jesus in John's gospel is the most important subject for human beings. He tells us about the new birth. How can we enter the kingdom of God? How can we go to heaven? And of course, the simple answer, according to the words of Jesus, is by faith or believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that answer is clearly declared to Nicodemus by Jesus in John 3:16, when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But then Jesus is finished talking with Nicodemus. Their conversation ends. And the Apostle John then records for us the next event that will help us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so in our passage today, it's a passage, frankly, that we've not often looked at. I think that many times when we focus on John chapter 3, we focus on those first 16, 17, 18 verses, even up into verse 21. And yet we seem like we fade away from the rest of the chapter till we get to the last verse in chapter 3. And so here's a passage that we don't often look at, but yet I would submit to you filled with truth for us about Jesus Christ. And so now, through the writing of the Apostle John and writing about John the Baptist, we have another opportunity to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage this morning. Let's begin then with the context. And we begin then with verse 22. Let's look at the context of this passage. Verse 22 says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. So what we see now in the passage is this: Jesus and his disciples are now in the Judean countryside where they're baptizing. In other words, Jesus is proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God has come, and he is showing very clearly that he is the king, and he shows that by his words and by his actions. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. The king has come. And Jesus clearly showing that he is the king. And then people respond to that message of the kingdom. They show their repentance and their belief through baptism. In verse 23, we once again hear about John the Baptist. And folks, that prepares us for the main point of the passage. John the Baptist and his followers are nearby in Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. They needed water to baptize. So there was a lot of water there. They were preaching there, and they were preaching, people were believing, and baptism was taking place. They were coming, they were repenting, they were believing John's message about the Messiah, and they were being baptized to signify that belief. So think about this. In the same geographic region, in the same area, you have Jesus and his disciples preaching the kingdom, and you also have John the Baptist and his disciples preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Wouldn't that be just amazing? In the same area, you've got Jesus over here preaching, and you've got John the Baptist preaching. And they're preaching the same message. Look at verse 25. For some reason, and we don't have much detail, a dispute arises between the followers of John the Baptist and a Jewish man or some Jews about purification. And frankly, that's all we're told. We're not given any more detail by the Apostle John here. No more information. The issue of the debate concerning purification never comes up again. It's just stated here. There's a dispute that takes place. There's like a disagreement, an argument, a discussion, and it never comes up again. What we do know is that it's probably centered on baptism. John says purification. This would be an understanding of the Jews. So it's probably centered on baptism. And the reason for baptism by John the Baptist and Jesus. So this is probably what's taking place here. Now look ahead to John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. John helps us kind of put all this together. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." Now, a couple things to remember here, even as we're putting this context together. Remember, this is not Christian baptism. This is not Christian baptism that's taking place here. Jesus Christ had not yet died and been raised from the dead. And so this is not the baptism that we practice today. This was a different baptism. This was a baptism that identified the disciples with the message of John the Baptist and the message of Jesus. And essentially that message was very clear. The Messiah has come. Turn from your sins and follow the Messiah. And baptism or immersion then would be the outward action that people had followed the Messiah, or they had believed the message and they were following Messiah. Notice here in chapter 4 that Jesus himself did not baptize. His disciples did that. And I believe that the writer John mentions this so that we will not emphasize the outward action of baptism over the inward faith that truly saves. And so John mentions that Jesus didn't baptize, his disciples baptized. But yet, keep in mind, it is a different baptism. We're not talking about Christian baptism here, but we're talking about an identification with John and his message about Messiah and an identification with Jesus Christ. And so that's the context. That's what's happening in this passage. Jesus and his disciples are preaching and baptizing, and John and his disciples are preaching and baptizing, and a dispute arises between John's disciples and some Jews over the subject of purification or baptism. And now John's disciples come to John and they want some answers. So let's look now at their conversation. Verse 26. "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing.' And all were coming to him. And John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Now, when John's disciples come to him with this issue of purification, they've had this debate, they've had this discussion with this Jewish man or with a group of Jews, and they come to John. Did you notice something? It doesn't even sound like the issue. When they come to John, they're not talking about purification. They're not talking about the baptism. It seems like something else now is on their mind. Something else now comes out of their mouth as they begin to talk to John seemingly about that issue that had taken place. And they say, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. In other words, John, people are coming to Jesus. People are leaving you, John, and joining with Jesus. So this is the real issue in the disciples' minds. The followers of John the Baptist are getting smaller, and the followers of Jesus are getting larger. Now, before we look at John's response, perhaps we need to step back just for a moment, and we need to ask ourselves, why does the Apostle John, who's writing this, why does he once again bring John the Baptist into this record? Because, folks, frankly, there are hundreds and hundreds of things that the Apostle John could have told us about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John said in John 21, 25, he said, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so it was not like that John the Apostle didn't have an abundance of truth to share about Jesus Christ, but for some reason, by the Spirit of God, after this meeting with Nicodemus, the Apostle John, by the Spirit of God, now shares with us this event regarding John the Baptist. So remember, this is the Word of God you hold in your hands. And the Spirit of God moved John to write this. And so there is a reason, a very important reason, that John didn't go give us a lot of other things about Jesus, but he gives us this truth about John the Baptist and Jesus. And so it must be important, and it must grab our attention, and I pray that it does. So why then, right after this conversation with Nicodemus, does John the writer bring John the Baptist again into the record? Now, keep in mind that John the Baptist has been mentioned several times thus far in the Gospel of John. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist, it's told that John the Baptist is not the light. The Word is the light. Not John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 20, John the Baptist is not the Christ. John chapter 1, verse 21, John the Baptist is not Elijah or the prophet from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. Verse 23, John is just a voice crying in the wilderness. John chapter 1, verse 27, John the Baptist is not even worthy to unstrap the sandals of Jesus. And so we've got some information about John the Baptist as John writes this book. But over and over, we see that John the Baptist is humbled, and Jesus Christ is exalted. If we went through all those passages and we'd look at them carefully, we would see that John the Baptist is brought low and Jesus Christ is exalted. John's not the light, he's not the Christ, he's not Elijah, he's just a voice crying in the wilderness. And he's not worthy to unstrap the sandals of the Messiah. And so in each of these instances, John the Baptist is brought low and Jesus Christ is exalted. And even in our passage today, folks, you will see that same pattern. You'll see that same truth. John the Baptist is brought low and Jesus Christ is exalted. So why do we see that again right now? Well, I think there's a reason. John the Baptist is a good example of the right response to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is a good example of the right response to Jesus Christ. Now keep this in mind, the Apostle John had just written about Jesus and Nicodemus, and frankly, we saw no response from Nicodemus. The last thing that Nicodemus said in the passage was John chapter 3, verse 9, when he said, "How can these things be?" And so now, the Apostle John is giving us the right response to the Christ, God the Son. And it's a believing response. This is a response that brings eternal life. John the Baptist responds with a humble joy as he gets smaller and Christ gets bigger. You see, that's the right response to Jesus. Now let's look at this carefully this morning. Let's examine the words and the heart of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. Now remember, this is the response of a man who believes. And folks, this is the proper response to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so when I ask myself, so why does the Apostle John bring this event in? Here it is. This is the right response to Jesus. Instead of the response of Nicodemus, who didn't understand and who questioned and said, how can I know these things? Or what does this mean? We have the right response to Jesus. And we see it with John the Baptist. Now notice first of all, verse 27. We're looking now at John's response. Verse 27. This is John the Baptist's initial response to the words of his disciples who were saying that many people are following Jesus. Or they said to him, all are coming to him. John, you're losing people. People are moving away from you. They're leaving you and they're going to Jesus. John says, look what he says. Verse 27, he says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Oh, I like John the Baptist. I like John. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. In other words, these people are leaving him and they're going to Jesus because God is giving them to Jesus. This is the work of God. God's doing this. Folks, this is John the Baptist's way of saying what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, when Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, being born again is the work of God. It's like the wind that blows and you don't see the wind, you just see the effect of the wind and you don't know where it goes or where it comes from. That's the work of God in the new birth. And so John is essentially saying the same thing. This is John the Baptist's way of saying what Jesus said in John 3:21. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In other words, this is the work of God. God's at work. This is John the Baptist's way of saying what Jesus would later say in John 6:37, when Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. In other words, this is the work of God. So here's John the Baptist's point to his disciples and his followers. He's saying, this is the work of God. People are leaving me and they're going to Jesus. This is the work of God. God is at work in the lives of people. And so this statement by John the Baptist, it underlines and confirms the sovereign work of God in people coming to Jesus Christ. And so it's like he says to his disciples, well, you wonder why people are turning away from me and going to Jesus? Well, God is doing this. And he's giving them to his Son, and it will be clearly seen that their coming has been carried out in the power of God. And folks, by the way, this statement by John the Baptist in verse 27 can be applied to all of life. Look again, verse 27, applied to all of life. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. This is a statement of humility. This is a statement of reality. This is a sentence spoken by people, by a man who has a proper view of God's supremacy and a proper view of man's inability. The Apostle Paul would say the very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when he would say, what do you have that you did not receive? Folks, we would be wise to keep this truth in our minds and to bring it to bear every day of our lives. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Look at verse 28. Because John tells his disciples that this is no surprise because God sent him for this very thing. Remember, they're saying, people are leaving you, John, and they're going to Jesus. People are leaving and Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. John would later say that people were coming and people were being baptized more than John. And so crowds were beginning to follow Jesus. Many people. And John tells his disciples, this is no surprise. He says, verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. In other words, this is God's plan. God sent John for this. It's like John says to his disciples, God sent me for this purpose. This is why God sent me. Gather a people and then give them up. Rise like a star in the wilderness and then burn out like a falling star. That's the plan. John knows it. And as John now sees it happening, there's humility from John the Baptist. And folks, there is a joy in what God is doing, because John, with his own eyes, is seeing the very purpose of God. He's seeing his own purpose being fulfilled right before him. He's the forerunner. He would proclaim the coming of Messiah, and Messiah has now come, and John is blessed. Can you imagine some preacher being blessed when people say, hey, preacher, you're losing all your people? And John says, what a blessing! Of course, it's a blessing when they're getting closer to Jesus. Absolutely. See, there's the blessing. It's not a blessing when they're getting further away from Jesus, but it's a blessing when they get close to Jesus. And that's exactly what's happening here. Look now at verse 29. Because John the Baptist now gives us a completely new image with his words in verse 29. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I kind of think this is what's happening, that when John is saying this to his disciples, his disciples are standing there with this puzzled look on their face. But people are leaving you, John. They're going to Jesus. They're leaving you. And he knows he has to give an illustration that they'll understand. And he does. Now, in this image, Jesus is the bridegroom. John the Baptist is the friend of the bridegroom, and the bride is the followers of Jesus. So in this image, I want you to notice that John the Baptist emphasizes the voice of the bridegroom. As a matter of fact, the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So why mention the bridegroom's voice? Why does the friend of the bridegroom rejoice over the bridegroom's voice? Well, the first response, and I think a legitimate response, would be that his voice, hearing the voice of the bridegroom, means that the bridegroom's here. He's present. And there's always rejoicing when the bridegroom is there and the bride's there. That's rejoicing. But maybe there's more. Because remember, John the Baptist described himself in John chapter 1, verse 23, as the voice crying in the wilderness. You see, his own voice, by the purpose of God, gathered a people. But now they're leaving and going to Jesus. Now, why is that? Because another voice is heard. A greater voice, a stronger voice. Jesus would later say in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They know him. And so the bride hears the voice of the bridegroom, and she knows it's the groom. She knows it's her husband. And she leaves John, and she goes to the bridegroom, Jesus. And therefore, John, the friend of the bridegroom, rejoices because the bride is now with the groom. And all the attention now moves to the bridegroom, moves to the couple, if you will. And in our own thoughts or in our own time, the cameras are flashing in that direction. And the rice is all flying toward the bridegroom and the bride. And all the faces and affection is turned toward the groom and his bride. And nobody glances at the silenced voice sitting on the church steps, because the voice of the bridegroom, the shepherd, has replaced the voice crying in the wilderness. And John's response, verse 29, he rejoices greatly. His joy is fulfilled. And why is there rejoicing? Look at verse 30. Why is there rejoicing? Because John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It must be so. This is God's plan. This is God's must. God's plan is that the people will leave John and go to Jesus. It's God's doing. The Son of God, the Christ, the bridegroom, will be exalted, and he will be glorified, and he will increase. And contrary to all ordinary human nature, this is why John the Baptist rejoices with great joy and even says that his joy is fulfilled or complete. He says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And this is why that the Apostle John, the writer of this gospel, records these words here. Folks, Nicodemus was baffled by the Christ-centered sovereignty of God in the new birth. John the Baptist saw it and loved it and rejoiced in it. And it's like John the Baptist says, "Nobody leaves me and goes to Jesus unless it's given him from heaven." And there they go. There they go, away from me to Jesus. And this is the work of God. This is the glory of God the Son. This is the glory of the shepherd, the bridegroom, the voice. He increases and I decrease. And this is the fullness of my joy. And folks, that is exactly what the gospel writer John wants us to see and to be from this passage. And that is exactly what must happen in the new birth. We will decrease and Jesus will increase. We will see ourselves as broken, helpless, hopeless sinners. And we will see the glory of the Son of God lifted up in death in our place. And we will see the glory of the Son of God raised from the dead. And we will see the glory of God the Son and believe in Him as our only hope for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then,
As we believe and we follow Him, He continues to increase as we submit to Him and obey Him and love Him and serve Him and do His will. And just as we see here in this passage, the fulfillment and the completion of John's life and ministry and joy, we also see this pattern for our own life and ministry. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. And this becomes the test of your Christian life and mine. Is Jesus increasing in your life? Are you decreasing in your life? Folks, this becomes the measurement of every thought, every word, every action in our lives. As a matter of fact, we must ask ourselves this question. When we get ready to do something, or we're working, or we're doing something in our lives, we should ask ourselves, is Jesus increasing in my life through this action? Is Jesus increasing in my life through these words that come from my mouth? Is Jesus being exalted, or am I being exalted by what I do or say or even think? And so just like John the Baptist, folks, the purpose of our lives is the increase of Jesus. That's why we exist. You know, it's not strange that John the Baptist would see Jesus increase and see his own followers turn to Jesus and see himself decrease, and then he would say, "My joy is fulfilled." I would say to you this morning that if we accomplish this purpose by the grace of God, that Jesus increases and we decrease, that we will experience the same joy that John the Baptist experienced, knowing that we are fulfilling the very purpose of God in our lives, the increase of Jesus and the decrease of ourselves. I close this morning then with this simple question. Are these words by John the Baptist your words? Can you speak these words and mean these words? Who's increasing in your life, Jesus or you? Who's exalted in your life, Jesus or you? Folks, your answer will show exactly what Jesus means to you. May the words of John the Baptist be our words. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Let's bow our heads. God, our Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You, Father, that through these words given to the Apostle John about John the Baptist, about his response to Jesus, that, Father, our lives can be changed. We can look at ourselves. We can look at our response to Jesus. And Father, we can examine ourselves. God, help us. Help us to clearly and with honesty ask the question, is Jesus increasing? Am I decreasing? Father, we realize that within us there is a nature that moves us to increase. There is indwelling sin that would move us to exalt ourselves and to lift up ourselves. But, oh God, please help us. We can't do this on our own. Jesus can't increase in our lives by our own strength and power, Father. Therefore, we cry out to You. That which You've given to us, God, help us to use. Help us to live. Help us to submit to the Spirit of God within us. And God, may people see Jesus in our lives. May we proclaim Jesus. May we live for Jesus. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as you work now in the lives of your people, we'll thank you for your faithfulness. You are at work. Father, if there's anyone here today who's not placed their faith and their faith alone in Jesus Christ as the only one, as God, as Savior, who can save them, God, may today be that day of salvation. We'll trust you for your faithful work. May you be honored now, even as you work and change us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.